Good morning. If you have your Bible, open up to Romans 8, chapter 12, or excuse me, Romans 8, verse 13 through 14. We're going to be here for the next 8 weeks. I'm kidding. Today's the last week. We've been talking about this passage in Romans because there's a lot to it. And I want to start this morning by way of confession to you guys. Last week, when I was speaking, and I was trying to communicate the point that for every sin that is committed, there's wrath incurred, that I overspoke. And what I mean by that is I basically said that we were adding to the wrath that Jesus took. And I knew as soon as I said it, I shouldn't have, and I couldn't figure out a way to get it back. But I want to be clear on this point because Hebrews makes it very clear that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not climbing down from that and getting back up on a cross and taking more punishment because we've sinned again. But instead, I was hoping to help you to see it from heaven's perspective that for every sin that is committed, wrath is taken out somewhere. And it's either taken out on Jesus in the past on the cross, or it's taken out on us for eternity in hell. And hopefully helping you to see that will help you not to sin or not to desire even to sin. So I apologize for misspeaking. I want to be clear about that. That would be a way that we could easily get off. So this morning, I want to look at the second paradox. For those of you who haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, I was talking about in Romans 8, 12 through 14, and we're going to look at just 13 and 14 today, but there are two paradoxes that exist here. One, it is telling us to put to death the sin in our body, but by the Spirit. So the question we talked about last week was, well, what does that look like? How do I put to death the sins and the deeds of the body through the Spirit? Because it's not really me doing it, it's the Holy Spirit doing it in me. And so we talked about some of those things last week. And one of the things that I didn't talk about last week, because I'm going to talk about it in weeks to come, is what Paul says next in this passage is one of the ways that we overcome sin, one of the ways that we kill sin in our lives is we remember who we are. Because I'm convinced that what happens most in our lives when we commit sin is we have a sort of spiritual amnesia. And we forget for a moment that the God of the universe loves us, sent his son for us, died for us, and wants what's best for us. And in those moments when we come up to an opportunity to sin, we forget that and we think we know what's best for our lives. And so we commit that sin. And we're gonna talk about that a lot when we get to 14 and through the rest of this chapter, when Paul reminds us of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us, and because of what Christ has done for us, who can be against us? Right? Who can possibly stand against us? Well, this week I want to talk about the other paradox that we find in this passage. Let me read 13 through 14 to you. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this morning, what I want to do is unpack this idea, this paradox, that to live, I need to die. Because I think for many of us, myself included, this is counterintuitive. I mean, I think in order to live, I should live. But that's not what God's word tells us, and that's not what the gospel tells us. So that's what I want to dive into today and look at. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it challenges our hearts. And God, this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge our hearts, expose the sin in our lives, so that we might confess it, we might repent of it, we might turn back to you through your Spirit. Father, I pray right now that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, free us from the distractions, the thoughts about this week and all the things that we've got to get done for just an hour, God. Just give us clear thought, God. So as we hear this message and we leave from here, we can process this message and apply it to our lives this morning. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our culture that we live in, it tells us that we need to be strong, that we need to be independent. And the gospel enters in, and the gospel says the exact opposite. The gospel says that we need to be weak. We need to acknowledge our weakness. Some of you probably were sitting here this morning or standing here this morning, and you were struggling to sing that song, the second to the last song. And every time you would see those words on the screen, "I am nothing," there was a part of you that was screaming, "But I am something. I'm worthy. I don't know that I believe this. I don't know that I believe that apart from God, I am nothing." As Christians reading our Bible, we know that's biblical. That our righteousness, filthy rags. And yet there's a part of us that struggles with this idea. Why? Because we want to be these independent, self-sufficient creatures that don't need anything else or anyone else to help us. And the gospel comes along and says, "Nope, you're nothing. You can't save yourself. It's impossible. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. That you need a Savior." And we don't like that. We struggle with that. But yet, that's what God's Word tells us. And so here in this passage, we read yet another one of those times where it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So in order for us to live, we have to die. In order for us to get closer to God, we evil, the nasty sins. But this morning, I want to kind of spin this a little bit and help you to look at this from just a different angle. As we enter into this time of celebrating Easter, do you remember Jesus in the road in which he was traveling? He went into the garden and he asked the disciples, "Watch and pray." And he went on into the garden and he was praying for a while, and he came out, and what were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. And Jesus admonished them again and he said, "Watch and pray." And yet again, they fell asleep. It's maddening sometimes how our flesh, it'll frequently demand to do things other than what we should be doing at that moment. See, I want to maybe expand your idea of battling with the flesh this morning beyond just committing murder, but beyond just committing adultery or whatever those other big sins, sexual immorality, that you have in your mind. No, see, battling with the flesh is also about doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. Is there anything wrong with sleeping? No, God gave us sleeping. Sleeping is a picture of the gospel. Every night we lay our head down and we trust God is going to take care of us. Because I don't know about you, but I don't control my sleep. I don't control my brain or my lungs or any of that other stuff that keeps working. So we have this beautiful picture of the gospel built into our lives every day, should be every day, to sleep. So there's nothing wrong with sleeping. But there is something wrong with sleeping when you should be watching and praying. And this is how the flesh works. It distracts us from what we should be doing in that moment. And this is the subtle attack of the flesh that leads us to death. One author put it like this when talking about this idea of our flesh being distracting. It ranges from mildly distracting to disturbingly dark. When we should be sleeping, let's put it in our context, our flesh finds Snapchat or Instagram or Facebook more fascinating. When we should be diligently teaching our children, our flesh would love to just relax and maybe even watch a movie, even a family-friendly movie, rather than teaching our children the way of the Lord. When we should be meditating on Scripture, our flesh becomes a fountain of ideas for reorganizing the room or improving the yard or critiquing some political candidate. Anything else but meditating on the Word. When we should be focusing on our work, our flesh brings up some anxiety or fear that dominates our mind. When we should be cutting our calories, our flesh demands another honey bun. When we should be eating because we've become undernourished due to believing lies about how our weight relates to our value, our flesh screams shame-filled things to stop us. When we should be relishing the joy and freedom of sexual purity and fidelity, our flesh desires to imagine or view defiling and lewd images. When we should be humbly resisting premature conclusions regarding a potentially offensive concern or comment, our flesh immediately turns defensive and suspicious, proposing fantasy scenarios that will indulge sinful anger with a feeling of righteous indignation. Have you ever experienced any of these distractions in the flesh? Paul tells us in Romans that if we're going to live according to the deeds of the flesh, we're going to die. If we succumb to these distractions, maybe not right now in this minute, but eventually these distractions will kill us. How many parents have found that out? I'll teach them about Jesus tomorrow. I'll have that gospel conversation tomorrow. And 18 years later, they wonder why they are far from the Lord. They wonder why they're struggling to get them to church. See, the distractions of the flesh, they're subtle. It's not just this big stuff, guys. It's the little things like Netflix that consume our lives. They consume the minutes. The minutes turn into hours. The hours turn into weeks. And before you know it, you're dead. See, this is what Paul means when he talks about if you live in the flesh and in the deeds of the flesh, you will die. You've got to put to death the distractions, the sin, the doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. This morning, I want to look at what Jesus has to say about this need to die to live. In preparation for Easter next week, I want to take you to a passage in John chapter 12. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip there, and we'll put it up on the screen if you don't. While you're flipping there, let me give you a little bit of background of John chapter 12. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and some people from town have come, and they want to meet him. And as he's riding in on a donkey, the crowd that came, they were there. The crowd gathered primarily because they had heard about Lazarus. They had heard about this miracle that he had performed, that something that was dead was now made alive. And it is into that moment, into that group that comes, they press the disciples and say, we want an audience with Jesus. We want to talk to him. So the disciples come to them, and Jesus gives them an answer which I don't think they're expecting, right? So just imagine for a second being the disciples, and you're coming up to Jesus, and you're like, hey, there's a group, and what they'd really like to hear is a sermon. Could you come and preach to them? Could you come and share the gospel with them? Could you come and just do what you do, right? And listen to how Jesus responds in John 12. He says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, Jesus gives them a truth in which I don't think they were expecting to hear. In verse 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was trying to explain to them that his pathway to glory was through death. This is not something that they were ready and expecting to hear yet. It wasn't something, as Dan said earlier, they even had ears to hear at that moment. They heard the words Jesus said. They remembered them later, what Jesus had said. But in that moment, they couldn't understand and process this idea that to be glorified, Jesus would have to die. And Jesus was speaking to that crowd of people that were wanting to see him. He was referring to them when he says that if I die, I will bear much fruit. And that included the Greeks. And that was the particular group of people that was wanting to talk to him there in John chapter 12. But he says, I cannot bear this fruit any other way than by dying. If I leave the road I'm on now, he says, trying to be seen by people who want a glimpse of a king, I'll remain alone. I'll remain a seed. Just like a seed is in a bag, it produces no fruit. But when you put that seed into the ground, it bears much fruit. Not only to the Jewish people that were in the crowd, that made up probably the majority, but also to the Greeks, the Gentiles like you and I. Jesus was trying to teach us something about himself, but he was also trying to teach us something about ourselves. You see, as Christians, we're called to imitate Christ. We're called to follow him. That's why he says there in 25, whoever loses his life and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. So that's our call this morning. As Romans puts it, we are to die to the flesh and the deeds of the flesh, so that we might live. As Jesus put it, that we must, as a grain of wheat, we must fall to the earth and die so that we can bear much fruit. This truth is about Jesus, but it's also about us. It's also about how we live our lives. Jesus is dying for our salvation. It's also the design for how we are to live our lives. In verse 25, he says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life," or to eternal. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." Where was Jesus going? Where was he going when he said this? Was he saying, "Follow me as I go out and preach to people? Follow me as I go and pray and do all these miracles?" No, he's saying, "Follow me as I walk the road to Calvary that leads to my grave. And where I am," he goes on, "there shall my servants also be." Where is that? I mentioned this earlier, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, daily making intercession for us, his believers, that he is in glory with his Father. And Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you're going to end up where I end up. You're going to end up with me in the presence of my Father in his glory. So Jesus begins with his truth about himself, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And this will happen by him dying on a cross. But then he spins it around and he makes it about us. So this morning, as you hear this passage, you have to ask yourself some questions. Which I think is the reason why a lot of people don't like reading their Bible, is because it makes you ask some hard questions about yourself. Will we hate our lives in this world? Will we follow him on the path of Calvary? Will we serve the Son of Man the way he's talking about in this passage? And will we identify with the one we are so eager to see? A couple of things become really clear as you ask those questions to yourself. The first one is that the way of Christianity is incredibly hard. The price that we're called to, it's apart from the Spirit of God, it's impossible. And the second thing is that it's also glorious. It's glorious because of where it leads. It leads to eternal life. It leads to being with the Father forever in his glory. So let's look at the hard things first, and then we'll look at the glorious things. Verse 24, he says, "The grain of wheat must die, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and die." This is hard. Dying to our flesh, dying to the deeds of our flesh, is hard. Because each and every one of you are like me. And every one of us wants us to be comfortable. We don't want to suffer. We want it easy. We don't even want to be like discouraged. Forget suffering. Heck, most of us don't even want to be inconvenienced. I mean, it's one of the reasons why discipleship has just completely fallen off the face of the earth for the church in America. Because discipleship is inconvenient. It's messy. It means I have to die to my schedule. I have to die to the things that I want to do when I want to do them, because sometimes I don't get to do them because somebody's calling or because a brother needs me, a sister needs me. Sometimes it even means dying to my privacy in my own home and inviting someone in to live with me for a period of time to help them get back on their feet. See, if we were honest, all of us have bought into this idea of me time that America sells. We've bought into this idea that I deserve a certain amount of time just for me. I am entitled to it. I'm sure it's in the Constitution somewhere. So when Jesus comes along and says, hey, die to yourself. Man, that's hard. Because I got a schedule, I got an agenda, I got dreams, I got things I want to see accomplished. But dying to myself means I may not get to see the things accomplished I want to see accomplished. I might not be able to make the amount of money I want to make. I might not be able to get that position that I've been spending my whole life working toward. It may mean after all the kids are gone and I'm super excited to have the place back to myself that God says, hey, I need you to help this person. And dying to yourself's hard. We want to be happy. We want to be comfortable. We want it easy. And yet we're told that we must die. That's hard. Verse 25, Jesus calls us to not like our lives. Is that what he says in 25? He who loves his life loses it, but he who doesn't like his life, is that what it says? Now, he who hates his life in this world. This is hard stuff, man. This isn't easy. Verse 26, Jesus calls us to follow him on his road to Calvary, leading to death. He's calling us to suffer. If you don't believe me, go back to Romans and read ahead just a little bit in Romans 8. We're going to talk about it in the weeks to come, but Paul is saying it is through suffering, it is by suffering that some of the greatest works of God in our lives are created. Suffering is not something to be avoided at all costs. It's also not something to go looking for. It'll find you, okay? But it's one of the ways in which we follow Christ. He suffered and died on the cross. It's hard. Finally, in verse 26, he calls us to serve him. If anyone serves me, he says, to take the role of a waiter at his table to do his bidding, no matter what the demand or how lowly the status. So you no longer get to serve yourself. You no longer get to do what you want to do. Being a Christian means we serve Jesus. It means we give our lives to Jesus. It means we pick up the towel and we get down on our hands and knees and we wash the dirtiest, nastiest, smelliest feet that you've ever seen. It's what he did. I know we live in a time of closed-toed shoes and a lack of animals walking around pooping everywhere. Sorry if that offends you. But think for a minute about those sandal-clad feet walking in all of that stuff and your Savior getting down on his hands and knees, picking up a towel and a basin and washing literally the crap off their feet. Jesus says, follow me, serve me. This is hard. This is hard stuff. That's what it means to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. That this isn't something you just plug into your life as like, oh, well, I've got this and I've got this and I've got this and I've got a little Jesus on Sunday morning and I'm good now. Now this changes your entire life. It changes every aspect of your life. It changes your marriage. It changes the way you parent. Everything changes when you follow Jesus. Jesus knew it would be hard. And that's why he said in Matthew 7:14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Why? Because it's hard to die. It's hard to hate this world. It's hard to follow Jesus on the road that leads to the cross. And it's especially hard to take the role of servant in a world that just values power and authority. But it's also glorious, so I don't want you to miss this. I want you to look at Jesus' promises that compensates us for the hardness of it all. Because it's only when you really begin to see the glory that it turns the hardness into the most significant life imaginable. The first glorious thing, he says in verse 24, yes, the seed must die, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, yes, I'm going to die, but my death won't be in vain. And he says the exact same thing to you. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to your life. But that death won't be in vain. That because of that choice you make, because of that sacrifice, you'll bear much fruit. Verse 25, he says, yes, if we love our life, we will lose it. And yes, we must hate our life in this world. But why? What will be the outcome? That we may keep it, that we may keep eternal life. He says, he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. What we lay down for Christ, he will put in our hands again in glory. Guys, you cannot out-sacrifice Jesus. You can't out-sacrifice the resurrection. The generosity that we see on the cross, there's nothing we can do that ever compares. Because of the eternal life that is given to us. Because of what he has done. Verse 26, yeah, we got to follow him to Calvary. But what's the outcome? And where I am, there shall my servant be. Jesus used those very words one other time in John 14:3, and he meant heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If we follow him to Calvary, it means we follow him to glory. The second part of verse 26, yes, we must become servants. We must lower ourselves. But what does the Father do to his servants? If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So don't miss this. If we die, we bear much fruit. If we hate our lives in this world, we keep our lives eternally. If we follow Jesus on the road to Calvary, we join Jesus where he is in glory. If we become servants, the Father will honor us. It's not easy, but it's glorious. And I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live. I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. And this is how I do it, by dying to myself, by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, putting to death the distractions of this world. Not just the sin, yes, that's something we have to deal with, as we talked about in the previous weeks. It's something that we have to fight and we have to address. But it's not just that. It's also the little distractions. It's also remodeling the house. It's also, you know, getting more, having more stuff, watching the newest show. So many little distractions that eat at our day and that slowly kill us. It's not easy, but it's glorious. This morning, Jesus invites us to join him. He invites us in to this kind of life, that by dying for salvation, it's his design that we imitate him, that we die to ourselves and we acknowledge that we can't do it, that we need a Savior. We need to be saved. And by trusting him and following him, we gain our life eternally. He paid the price. He gives us the strength. It won't be easy, but a life of significance never is easy. And it will be eternal. So what does this dying to live look like practically? It means in marriage that we remember Paul's words when he says, "I am the chief of sinners." Not "I was the chief of sinners," right before I became a Christian. And now I'm awesome in Christ. And I really wish my spouse could get as awesome as I am. That'd be really great, because she's really bugging me or he's really bugging me. I just wish she would get to my level of awesomeness. My level of sinlessness. No, we need to remember that we are the chief sinner we know. And when those things come up that your spouse does that annoy you and irritate you and bother you, you remember, I am the chief sinner. I am more sinful. God has forgiven me of so much. I can forgive them. Not because they deserve it. Not because they got their act together finally. But because I have been forgiven of so much. In parenting, it means going to your children and confessing to them that you sinned. That's dying to yourself right there. That's hard. Because I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up in a way where parents were right even when they were wrong. And so for me, when God started pushing me into this and was saying, "Hey, I need you to lead by example when it comes to your children. You want them to confess and repent of their sin? You do it. You go first." And it was hard. It was humbling. But I can tell you, it's produced some of the most glorious moments in parenting I've ever experienced. Why? Because I died to myself. And in that dying, I found out how to live. So many people are struggling to find joy in life. It means confessing. Dying to yourself means confessing pride. Because see, pride removes the capacity to have any real joy in life. It's only when we die to that sin that we can begin to even possibly hope to have a joyous life. Some of you are here this morning and you've been a Christian for a while, but you got zero joy. May I submit to you that it's possibly because of pride. The sin that blinds us the most. Whether it's pride or some other sin, will you confess that sin this morning to God? Will you repent of that sin this morning? Asking God to turn your heart away from that and onto Him. Last week we talked about applying God's word to that. And sometimes we need to remember verses like God resists the proud to help let the Spirit work through the word of God to kill that in our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be somebody God resists. But whatever the sin is, will you confess it? Will you repent of it to Him? And then secondarily, if that sin has affected other people, will you go today and confess it to them? Parents, that may mean going home and confessing to your children. Husbands and wives, it may mean going home and confessing to each other. But whoever that sin has affected, that you go and make it right. You say, Dale, do I really have to do that? Do I really have to go? Yes, why? Because every time you do it, a part of you dies and it's glorious. We're called to die to ourselves. I've seen no more effective way to dying to yourself than confessing you were wrong, to confessing that you sinned. But that part that dies in you is also the part that's been distracting you. It's the part that's been leading you into sin. And it's that part that Jesus says needs to die. And Paul echoes in Romans. So that you might bear fruit. So when you read the fruit of the Spirit, you go, wow, that sounds like my life. Through the Spirit, I am bearing this fruit. Why? Because I've died to myself. We're called to die so that we might be able to live. I want to challenge you, guys. Don't let the sun go down tonight without confessing. I was reminded of this week. When Jesus said that when you come to the altar and you're bringing your gift, but you know that there is something against your brother. I was reminded of this, but it was one of those things that it just hit me and was like just a fireworks explosion in my brain. God says, don't even come worship me before making it right. What's the most important thing we can do in our life? Worship God. And yet God is saying, don't come do that until you make it right. That's profound. I don't know if you get that, but that's mind-blowing to me. Don't let the sun go down today without dying to yourself. If you are a believer, confess and repent to God this morning. And then go and confess and repent to those who were affected by your sin today. If you can't get a hold of them today, if you can't find them today, don't go, well, Dale said today, I'm off the hook. Keep going until you can find them. Those of you who aren't Christians, I want to be honest and upfront about what it means to be a Christian. You have to die to yourself. I don't want any bait and switch. Come to Jesus, He'll make you happy. Oh, by the way, you got to die to yourself. Right? After you pray some prayers and do some things and dance around a certain way. coming to Jesus, living for Jesus, is the hardest thing you'll ever do. And apart from the Spirit, you can't even do it. But with the Spirit, Jesus says, my burden is light. Because like we talked about last week, it's really Him doing it in and through us. Because He loves us. And because He loves us, as we're going to talk about next week, He sent His Son to die for us. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. So let's pray. Father,